type message. And so just as I was praying about this and how to put everything together and kind of come to a conclusion, it worked so perfectly to put the last two in our series into one message. And so that's what we'll get this morning, is on the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment, because they go together perfectly. So, but let's start with prayer. Father God, we're grateful to be here with your people, Lord, and we're learning, we're growing, we're pressing into you. And I pray right here, right now, Lord, for an anointing just to flow and to touch each and every heart, Lord, that we are open to receive from you, that we're just open-minded, open-hearted, Lord, in a way that just allows you to speak into those deep places in our life and to help solidify and to etch into concrete, so to speak, those things that we're learning about this morning, that we'll walk out with a solid understanding, a foundational understanding of Christianity and the walk that we have with you, Lord. We're praising you this morning. We thank you for it. And it's in Jesus' name that we say, amen. Amen. So the foundational principles of our spiritual walk, they're located in what chapter of the Bible? That's not a trick question. It's all throughout the Bible. However, we have been looking at the first couple of verses of Hebrews chapter 6. Okay, and if at this point you don't have them quite memorized yet, we've been going over them for several weeks now. And like I said, I know I'll use these scriptures in the future, but for this morning will be the last part of this series. But Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 and 2 says that, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, or go on unto maturity. Okay, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, plural, and of laying on of hands, okay, and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. Okay, and so we've been looking at each one of these. Over the last few weeks, we went over the foundational principle of repentance from dead works. Okay, things that are not, it's not going to get you anywhere with God, but it's also things that are not going to get you ahead in life either. Okay, and things of faith towards God, we've talked about that. Our faith is in Him, it's not in ourselves. This is a side note, but I just felt, this is the third time this morning I felt like I was supposed to say something about it. But there was a friend of mine that was a little discouraged in his walk as a pastor. He had tried going full time with him and his family after, I think it was 8 years of bivocational ministry is what they call it, when a pastor works full time somewhere and they pastor a church, which is also full time. And he was getting a little discouraged because they had done it a few months back and it just wasn't going like he planned. He left a very good job, left something that had, you know, benefits and all that stuff to go into full-time ministry because he felt God was calling him to do that. But he was struggling at this point in life because it wasn't quite going the way that he envisioned. And I shared with him and was able to encourage him by just telling him to hang in there. And I told him the key for us as a family, this is how it all happened, that when we went full-time into ministry, and I say we because it's a family issue when you do that, our whole income, everything just went to zero, and so the family feels that. Okay, but as we did that, the whole success or failure of the church and my family was no longer on my shoulders because I would not carry that weight, and I put it on God. And I laid it out there and I prayed and I said, Father God, I give you the success of my family and this ministry. And if it fails, it's not on me. Okay, and guess what? God has not let it fail. And over time it began and we went through our time of discouragement as well. But over time I just kept going back to that principle that God, if I fail, and in my mind going back to work full time would have been failure after hearing from God so clearly to go and to do that again. So I shared with this friend that, you know what, put it on God and take that pressure off of yourself. The success or failure of your business, of your family, of whatever it is that you're involved in has more to do with God than you. Okay, so put it on God. Rely on Him. Trust in Him. Casting all your care upon the Lord because He cares for you. Okay, somebody hopefully needed to hear that this morning. But that's about putting our faith toward God instead of our faith towards ourself, okay? We don't want to have faith in ourself to make things happen. Okay, then we also talked about the doctrine of baptisms. Okay, the plural, both baptisms. And then we also, last week, we pressed into the laying on of hands and how crucial that is for the body of Christ to come together and to experience that. And we see all the examples of healings and miracles and baptism of the Holy Spirit, all those things happening through the laying on of hands. And so this week, we're going to finish up with the core substances of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. Okay, and these last two, they're so intertwined, you'll see as we go through this, resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment, that we're going to cover them together, okay, and it'll fit together nicely. But let's start with some definitions. Okay, first, the resurrection of the dead. Okay, resurrection, okay, in the Greek, it's not a complicated word, and it probably means just about exactly what you think it does. Okay, if you think of what the resurrection entails, okay, when something is dead, it is really not capable of doing much. It is incapable of pretty much doing anything. It is dead. Okay, so resurrection from the dead, okay, would have to mean that it comes back to life. It becomes useful. It becomes something that is doing something again. Okay, resurrection is the word anastasis in the Greek. Anastasis. It's kind of pronounced or spelled just like it sounds. Anastasis. I think I've met people. I think there was a lady, a newscaster in Missoula when we lived up there. Her name was like Anastasis, you know, something. And I thought that's a pretty name. You know, it's a pretty unique name. And when I found out the meaning of it, it literally means a standing up again, restoration to life, or rising from the dead. How'd you like that for your name? Anastasis. I think it's kind of cool, actually. Okay, the resurrection from the dead is one of the most powerful signs and declarations given to us by God of the incarnation, of the divinity, and the holiness of Christ. Okay, it is one of those signs that God gave to us. I want to show you a scripture as the Apostle Paul started out his letter writing to the Romans. This is what he started it out with in Romans 1, verses 1 through 4. He says, I'm Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead. Okay, now the resurrection of the dead is not a common experience. Even in Bible times or in today, we don't see it a lot. It is a circumstance then that sort of screams supernatural. Okay, how many of you ever met somebody personally that has either risen from the dead or prayed for somebody and they were? Okay, even in here, there's not that many. We know of some. I'll give you some examples in a minute. But it is a circumstance that is in every way supernatural. It is above the natural means of human beings. It is not the norm in our day. And even in the thousands of years described in the Bible, it wasn't a regular occurrence. It wasn't real common. Okay, Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power, in part because of his resurrection from the dead. I don't know if anybody's ever studied world religions and all the other kinds of faiths and religions and things that are out there, but none have that same claim as dying and raising from the dead. That is a Christian belief associated with Jesus Christ, because that is that sign that God used to say, this man is supernatural. This is more than just a prophet. This is above and beyond. Okay, we had quite a discussion on this topic at our last men's breakfast. We sat in a cafe and somebody brought up the question of resurrection from the dead, wondering about its purpose or its possibilities in today's day and age, and we talked about some of the examples from the Bible. You know, there are many examples in the Bible. I'll show you some this morning, and there's also modern day examples when people have been prayed for, or they have called forth and called the Spirit of life to come forth, and that breath comes into someone's lungs and their eyes are opened unto life on earth again. It has happened and it continues to happen today. Now, in our discussion, as I thought about it since then even more, you know, when my grandmother passed away about a year and a half ago, she was almost 101 years old. Okay, she had had her 100th birthday. We went to a big celebration for that, and even people that, you know, she was a legal secretary, and so some of the attorneys she had worked for had already passed away, but there was one that even came to her 100th birthday party. It was a pretty neat experience. Okay, now when they called, my folks called me and said, you know, hey, your grandmother passed away, it wasn't something that I initially thought, that's it, I'm driving to Pierce, South Dakota to raise her from the dead. Okay, it didn't really even cross my mind. This is a woman that had lived a long, prosperous life and done all those things. However, if I came up on a car accident, or if you came up on a car accident, and you're the first one there, and there's a child laying in the ditch, not breathing, heart's not beating, I tell you, the first thing I would do is to lay hands and pray up for that child, the life to come back into that child. Okay, so I think there's a place for it. Okay, even in today's day and age, and you'll see by Bible examples that there was a place for it. Not everybody, okay, it just doesn't work that way, right? There's 8 billion or so people on the earth, and I think 8 billion have passed on. Okay, we'd be pretty crowded, right? Yeah. Okay, if we all had just kept doing that over and over again. But you'll see it as we go through this. It has happened, and it continues to happen here on earth, even in a physical sense, the resurrection of the dead in a physical sense. Now, the promise of Christianity is that all believers are spiritually raised from the dead, right? We have been given a new life in Christ. We are a new creation. Okay, so as a foreshadow and sort of a physical example of that resurrection, God the Father demonstrates His power to bring the perished back to life. And there's several occasions, even in the Bible, we can look at. Of course, the most famous resurrection would be who? Jesus Himself, right? Okay, everybody in Christianity, hopefully we have heard of that. Okay, He rose from the dead. And through His sacrificial death, through His resurrection, the supernatural resurrection, He conquered sin forever, making it possible then for His followers, those who believe on Him, to also know and experience eternal life in heaven forever. Okay, now in the book of 1 Kings, the scene is described where, remember the prophet Elijah, he stayed with at the home of a widow in a pagan city. It was called Zarephath. And her son, the widow's son, had gotten sick and eventually stopped breathing and died. Okay, well, the prophet Elijah carries the boy up to the upper room where he was staying, and he cried out to God 3 times for his life to return to him, and it did just that. He returned the boy back to his mother. Now, after him, there was Elisha, the prophet. And he was involved in a similar miracle when he was used to bring back the life of a Shunammite woman's son who had also died. And he went and he laid face to face with him, and the warmth of his body laid on that warmth on the child's cold body. And eventually the warmth went right through and life came back into the child, and he rose up and was fine. Now, after Elisha himself died, he was buried in a tomb. And sometime later, the Moabites were attacking Israel, and it happened that they came right during a funeral. And so the funeral people, burial party, they quickly threw the body of this person they were burying into the most convenient location they could find, and it happened to be Elisha's tomb. And as soon as that body hit the bones of Elisha, it came back to life, and he stood up on his feet and was alive again. Okay, Jesus, we know in his life, rose several from the dead. One was Jairus' daughter. Okay, he also rose Lazarus. That's probably a pretty famous one. Most of us have heard of the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead after he had been dead for 3 days, right? Kind of by doing so, he proved the possibility of it for when he would rise 3 days later. Okay, there's a lot of threes in the Bible. You think about Jonah. Okay, you think about Lazarus. You think about Jesus. There's lots of them that kind of tells this story. It was setting us up for belief so that we could have these things to know and believe. Now, in the New Testament, in the city of Joppa, there was, the Bible tells us about a very loved woman. Her name was Tabitha, also known as Dorcas. Okay, it was Dorcas in the Greek, but they called her Tabitha. Okay, now, she was one of those ladies that was loved for her love of God. She was always doing good things. She was always helping the poor. She was a dressmaker kind of person, and so she was always making garments for people. Okay, well, it came to the point that Tabitha had gotten sick and died. Well, the women that were with her washed her body and put it in an upper room upstairs, and then they sent for the apostle Peter, who was in a nearby city of Lydda. And after Peter arrives, he clears the room, he falls to his knees, and he gets down and he prays over her, and then he says, "Tabitha, arise." And Tabitha rises up, and he takes her back down to greet her friends again. Okay? Even in the last 20 years, there have been miraculous testimonies of people being raised from the dead. Many of you have heard of the guy that started Kara's Bible College down in Colorado. His name is Andrew Womack. Okay? Andrew's youngest son, his name was Peter, died in 2001. Okay? And after Andrew and his wife got the call, Andrew and his wife got in a car and they drove for an hour and 15 minutes to the morgue or to the place where the body was. And by an unction of the Holy Spirit, the Lord spoke unto Andrew. And Andrew leans over and tells his wife while they're driving, he said, "The first report is not the last report." Andrew started remembering all the prophecies that had been spoken over Peter that had not been fulfilled yet. And he said, "It is not therefore possible that Peter is dead, or that it wasn't his time to die." So Andrew Womack's oldest son, his name was Joshua, when Andrew and his wife got there, Joshua met them at the door. And he says, "Dad, 5 or 10 minutes after I called you, Peter just sat up." Okay, that was 5 hours after the doctors had pronounced him dead. Now, I recently read another testimony of a Baptist missionary. He was a Southern Baptist missionary. He was preaching with a team of people in Southeast Asia. And people were coming to Christ in droves. And in this part of the country, there was lots of idolatry and false gods. And so they had all these things that were associated with those gods. And they started bringing them. There were amulets and bracelets and all these things. And they started piling them up in the middle of a village so that they could burn them. Okay, they were ready to be done with them. They converted to Christianity. Well, unexpectedly, in that village, one of the leaders, one of the main guys that everybody loved and knew, died unexpectedly. And so some of the new converts, when they heard that this leader died, their minds went back to that superstitious stuff of thinking that it has something to do with our false gods that we were serving. They didn't call them false gods. And so they went back to the pile and started taking back their amulets and things back out of that pile, thinking they had made the little g god mad, and that's why this elder had died. Okay, so seeing this, the missionaries thought, "We need to go and pray for this man and his family." And so they went over to the house of the leader that died, and they began to pray over him. And they said, "God," they prayed that God would show his mercy to the people in the village, and that God would show his glory and his love for the people that were round about there. And that man instantly started coughing. Okay, and as soon as he started coughing, the people from the village began to hear, and they came running. And by the time they got there, the man was sitting up and was perfectly fine. Okay. Now, I'm sharing these stories, these testimonies of people raising from the dead. Okay, and I'm doing it not to confuse you, but I want to clarify the difference between these miraculous resurrections, real life physical stuff, from the resurrection from death to life everlasting. Okay, and that is what we have, not only what is yet to come when we pass from this earth to heaven, okay, but also the resurrection that has taken place when we were born again. Okay, your spirit was born to new life, and in order to do so, your old life had to die first. There is a resurrection that has taken place in your life by your faith in Christ. See, the resurrection of Jesus is symbolic of our own resurrection. Okay? Death led to life, which led to eternal life in heaven. Okay? I'll show you some scriptures to back that up. The special circumstance of Jesus walking out of his grave is part of what makes up the base for our foundational faith as a believer. Okay, it's part of that structural stuff. We've been talking about the foundations of Christianity. This is listed as one, the resurrection of the dead, because it's something we have to have solid in our faith. Okay, it's essential to our faith. It's critical to what we believe as a Christian. Now, the good news and the gospel of Jesus being the one that bore our punishment on the cross. Okay, all that good news is in vain if we don't believe that he rose from the dead. Right? It would be pointless. Okay, and if there's no resurrection from the dead, then for now, us now as believers, then the whole thing is a lie. And we will perish in eternity separated from God because we will still be yet in our sins. Okay, we will be still found to be against God. I want to show you a scripture in 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 12. It says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom some say he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised, and if Christ be not raised, then your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins." Okay, if he did not conquer death by rising from the dead, we would not have that death that leads unto new life. We would still be in our sins and not free from those sins. Okay, the resurrection is one of the key elements, not to just our faith toward God, but it is also the source of our hope in eternal life. Okay, it is that resurrection that helps us to know about heaven and eternity with God in heaven. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, it says, "But now is Christ, he is risen from the dead, and he became the first fruits of them that slept," or those that have already passed. "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Okay, this is your new life, new creation life in Jesus. Because of the transgressions of Adam, or you can say Adam and Eve if you want, but because of the transgression of Adam, according to these scriptures, mankind as a whole fell into bondage of sin and death. But through Jesus Christ, we have been brought back to life, and even while we're still on earth, given a new life that is free from the bondage of sin and death and condemnation of sin. Now, you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. You've been made alive unto God, not only in this life and for this life, but also in the life to come. We have everlasting life with him in heaven. If you remember when Jesus, his friend Lazarus died, okay, remember the 3 days later he rose from the dead, he rose him up again. Okay, well, during that picture, if you read up on it, Jesus went to where Lazarus was, and Martha come out and meet him and said, "Lord, you know, if you had been here, my brother had not died." And Jesus says, "He shall rise again." She says, "Well, I know he'll rise again in the last day." And Jesus stops her, and since she seems a little confused, he tells her plainly in John 11:25, Jesus says unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet he shall live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" Okay, and that right there is where the connection to eternal judgment comes in. Okay, because that eternal judgment has to take place for every person on the face of the earth. And so if it's already taken place for you and I, so to speak, in a manner of putting it, then when we get to that point, we do not have to be afraid. Okay, look at it, see if I can put this together for you. In Acts 24:15, they said, they have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. What that means is everybody's going to rise and meet their Maker. Okay, and at that point is when eternal judgment takes place. Okay, the word judgment in the Greek is the word krima. Okay, krima. Not a fancy word, but it's a powerful word that associates with what we have in our English language as crime and criminal. Okay, krima. Okay? Krima is a legal term describing the judicial process of deciding guilt or innocence. Okay, and the word is mainly used for the verdict itself that is reached after a thorough investigation. Okay? We've all seen or heard of court. Okay, where there's this investigation, all these things take place, and all the evidence is presented. Okay, and at the end of that, the verdict or the krima, the judgment, is presented. Okay, this is what comes from that. Okay, now this word for judgment that we've been reading in Hebrews 6:2, the krima, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Okay, that krima in there is a foundational word for our Christianity, and it's used throughout the Bible to describe the judgment of God against sin and wrongdoing. Okay, in other words, that is the verdict. Okay, the anastasis or the resurrection that we've been talking about leading up to this is literally talking about the resurrection that takes place on Krima Day, on Judgment Day. Okay, and so that resurrection is put into perspective where the most beautiful part of it for us as believers is that the judgment that is done on Krima Day or Judgment Day is based on a thorough investigation done by God Himself, and that investigation will reveal that you, through your faith in the completed works of Jesus Christ, were not only acquitted, but you were completely exonerated. It's like it didn't even happen. Okay, your slate was washed clean at the moment of your salvation. God looks at you and He sees nothing but this beautiful robe of righteousness that was bestowed upon you by His Son, Jesus Christ. And that is why we as believers do not have to fear the day of Krima or the day of judgment. Okay? Imagine living your life. Now, there's two groups of people in the Bible that were at odds against each other, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, okay? Because they were different and both groups didn't like Jesus, okay? But for different reasons, okay? But there's a really strong contrast between those two groups in the Bible, in the Scriptures. And when the Apostle Paul was being questioned and beaten for sharing his faith in Christ, he brings up this division between them, to not only kind of stir them up one against another, but also it was going to, in the end, give him more time and freedom to continue sharing the gospel. So he brings it up. I want to show this to you and then put it in perspective with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Acts 23, verse 6 through 8. It says that when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees that were accusing him and he was basically on trial, and the Pharisees, on the other side, he cried out in the council and said, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, and the hope and the resurrection of the dead is what I'm called into question for." I'm kind of paraphrasing it. And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. Okay, that's why they were at odds. See, like the Pharisees, like the Apostle Paul, they believed in the resurrection of the dead. But the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe that the spirit of man lived on forever. Okay, they thought that that was it. And I always remember the difference between Pharisees and Sadducees, because the Sadducees were sad, you see, because they did not believe in heaven. Okay? That's how I remember that. They're sad, you see, because they do not believe in eternal life. They do not believe in heaven. Okay? Life after death. So to live like a Sadducee would be to live without any expectation of eternal judgment. It would be to live without any expectation of heaven or hell. And in a lot of ways, it is like comparable to the life of a sinner or a lost person or an unbeliever today, where they may be going through life thinking that this is all there is. And when they die, they're just going to go into the dirt and be done. Okay, even those people, many of them may live a hard life, or may live hard. Let me rephrase that, not a hard life, but they may live hard, trying to accomplish as much as they can, trying to be successful in man's eyes, but it's all for them. Okay, they do not live life with an eternal mindset, like they're going to meet their maker, be judged by a divine, a supernatural God for the way that they live their life. The Sadducees rejected entirely the supernatural. Okay, they refuted belief in angels and demons. They refuted belief in heaven and hell and the resurrection. According to the Sadducees' way of thinking, souls die with the body, the end. But for someone to not believe in heaven or hell or angels or demon or the resurrection or divine power is to live without a fear of supernatural judgment. Okay, that is why eternal judgment was listed as one of those principles of the Christian faith. Okay, it's essential to knowing and believing in God, knowing that every human being will face eternal judgment regardless of how they believed or what they believed on the earth. That's at the core of what we believe. Everyone, the lost sinner, the born-again Christian, everyone will come face to face with their Maker. And we know that as Christians, that we are not a God unto ourselves, a little g. Okay? We are not a God unto ourselves. We know that we were created by the Almighty God, and since we are from Him, we also will go to Him and be with Him for an eternity. Okay, now Romans chapter 4 tells us about the eternal life-giving robe of righteousness that has been given to us by Christ, that it is given or has been imputed to us because, it literally says in Romans chapter 4, I didn't pull that scripture up for you, but it says we have this robe of righteousness imputed to us because we believe on Him who has raised Jesus from the dead. That's that key, is believing. The Apostle Paul told us, and he told the Corinthian Christians as well, to be confident, knowing that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. In other words, when you die, you are instantly in the presence of the Lord. People will meet their Maker at that moment. The resurrection is very real, and the eternal judgment is also very real. Isaiah prophesied about it in Isaiah 13:9. He said, "Behold, the day of the Lord..." Okay, or you could say the day of Krema. Okay, "The day of the Lord cometh, cruel both in wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and He shall destroy the sinners out of it." There's the judgment. John 5:21, Jesus puts it like this. He says, "For as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them," that means makes them alive, "even so the Son quickeneth whom He will. For the Father judges no man, but He has committed all judgment unto the Son." In other words, whoever believes on Jesus, that it takes place right there. Okay, verse 23, it says, "That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which has sent Him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears My word and believes on Him that sent Me has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." That is our assurance. Jesus was putting it in perspective. It's all about believing on Him. Now, the foundations of our spiritual life are not something that we need to be laying over and over again. We've been talking about in Hebrews, laying on of hands and foundation of doctrine of baptisms, all these different parts. Okay, they're not something that we want to build on or to lay those foundations over and over again. But they're something that we need to build upon. Okay, your foundation is something you build the house on top of. Okay, believing without a doubt in the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment, it sets your mind and it sets your heart and it changes the way that you live to live out a life that is eternally focused. Okay, both for you yourself, you live with a mindset, I'm going to meet God, I have accountability to Him all throughout my life, but it also sets your mind to think of eternity for the people around you who may not yet know Jesus, who may not have called on the name of Jesus and turned their life over to Him, who may not have the robe of righteousness on them yet. Okay, and it sets our mind to be able to sharing of Christ with them as well. Now, my hope and my prayer that we have, now that we've been going through these foundations and looking at them, is that we have a foundation that is so solid that now we can build upon that. As a church, as a body of Christ, that we can build upon it and expand the kingdom of God. Okay, that we have something so foundational, so set in our life that these foundations are rooted. They're something that we have our feet are planted on, and we know this so well that now we can move on into maturity. Okay, we can continue to grow and to prosper as a family of God, as a people reaching out and expanding the kingdom of God, which is our goal as a purpose and as a Christian. Okay, and so let's ask God this morning for that exactly to take place. Father, we're praising You as Your children, Father, as people that come to hear and to learn and to grow in our faith towards You. Father, I pray that we are maturing as believers, that we are not sedentary, we are not compromising, we are not stuck in our ways, but Lord, we have a foundation that we are now building upon, that we grow as a people, that we grow as a Christian, that we grow in our faith towards You, that we bond together with those that are in fellowship with us, and that we work toward the goal of ensuring that all will come to know Jesus Christ. Everyone that we encounter has every opportunity because they have encountered a mature believer. Lord, I pray that we go forth as a team, as a crew that is going forth just to continue to spread the gospel of Your Son Jesus into this community, that we penetrate hearts by loving on them and in spiritual praying for them, but also in practical ways, Lord, loving on the people around us, encouraging them towards a relationship with Jesus, Your Son and our Savior, Father. We praise You and we thank You, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. 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 The foundations of Christianity.